Hello, this is Pastor Patrick Hines here at Brittle Heights Presbyterian Church, and today I wanted to do a special program reviewing a video that's called Your Bible is Wrong About Homosexuality, God is Gray, and it's 37 minutes 20 seconds long, and so I want to try to get through this in one program if possible. So I wanted to listen to this and respond to it on the fly, so hopefully the sound is good on here, but I guess we'll see.
Hi, beautiful people. Today we have Rocky Roggio. She is the director / producer of 1946, the movie. Hi, Rocky.
Hey, how are you?
I'm not too shabby.
Okay.
We are going to really spend our time in this conversation just educating everyone that's here to listen on the mistranslation that we've been given in the Bible about homosexuality and sexual, quote, perversion and these sorts of things. And before we begin, I just want to sort of invite everyone from every perspective into this conversation. Rocky and I are both going to frame it as inviting as possible because there's a lot we can learn. We've been passed down, as you were saying, Rocky, before we started, recording, we've been passed down certain ideas and certain thoughts about our religion that have now become, God says, thus saith the Lord. And it's really...
I would point out that's kind of the premise of the entire Christian faith, is that the Holy Spirit breathed forth the Scriptures, and that is the sole source a divine revelation about which we can say, thus saith the Lord. Now, you might argue that, well, some interpretations have been passed down, thus saith the Lord, and it's really not thus saith the Lord if something's been, quote-unquote, mistranslated. But I just want to make sure that's... If we're Bible-believing Christians, that's one of the premises, is that the Scriptures are the only source of divine revelation that we have. So, and it has been passed down to us. And when the Scriptures are read, it is thus saith the Lord.
Stunning when you peel back that curtain of certainty and you realize that there are mistranslations in there and that we've been essentially lied to, whether it was an error of translation or whether it was something motivated by more darkness and evil than that, which I kind of imagine it vacillates between both. But I'm so excited to learn from Rocky, so everyone, just stay with us. I challenge you, please, anyone that has already disliked this video, I see you, we love you, just listen. You might have been told some falsities.
Okay. One thing I hope that she's willing to entertain that perhaps she's been told some false things too. That's one thing I've noticed with this type of video, and there are many, many, many like this out there. It's always the conservatives that have been told falsehood, but not them. Just want to make sure it works both ways. Just make sure it works both ways, because you may have been misled too.
So,
right.
Rocky. Okay. So I have studied up a bit about your research and what you've been up to, and basically your goal is to produce this movie, 1946, the movie. I saw on your GoFundMe that you have a $150,000 goal to make this happen, and you've already hit $75,000. So I'll link below anyone that's interested in donating. But basically, I just want to hear from you what you've learned specifically. What are the most stunning points of mistranslation that you were introduced to in your journey? And maybe beforehand, just give us a really abridged version of who you are and where you're coming from.
Sure. Okay. Let's see. Let's first, I guess, start with who I am and where I'm coming from. My name.
Just FYI, real quick. I've got Bible Works up here because if they're going to point out something as a mistranslation, that's a significant thing, and that does happen. Mistranslations happen. There's errors in the King James Version. There's errors in really pretty much every translation. They're usually not overly significant. There were errors in the Latin Vulgate that were corrected in the Reformation. So mistranslations can play a huge role in distorting truth. And so I'm very, very curious to hear what kind of linguistic analysis or philological data is going to be brought forward here.
As Brenda mentioned, is Rocky Roggio. My real name's Sharon, but everyone calls me Rocky. I am coming from an evangelical background, as I'm sure many of your listeners are as well, and really grew up in the church and didn't really know any other way except for our church is the right church and everybody else is doing it wrong kind of thing. And when you grow up like that, for me, it was always just kind of, there's something not really right about this. But then I grew up, you know, and then I found out I was a lesbian. And, you know, my dad just passed.
I want you to notice there will be probably no argument forthcoming to justify that. I found out I was a lesbian. That's one thing that has to be challenged. Scripture, from the front to the back, does not acknowledge that as a fixed category of human personhood, sexual orientation. So this is, so far, very typical. This will be assumed throughout, not argued for.
It's on, and I'm like, oh my goodness, this doesn't work. Like, what's going on? And I'm
by the way, just for in the interest of being fair, they grew up in a church that said, well, we're right and everyone else is doing it wrong. It needs to be pointed out that this individual would, without any question, say that now she understands and she's grew up and has matured and now she's doing it right and everyone else is wrong. You can't defend any concept of truth at all, even the idea that God is gray about things like this, without being committed to it in the sense that you think that those opposed to your views are wrong. So it's not just that, you know, fundamentalists and conservatives think that everyone's wrong. These folks do too, every bit as much.
Glad that I actually had already some questions that really led me away from really identifying completely with the doctrine that I'd been presented with, because then it afforded me an opportunity to really just go out and explore and not be put into a situation where I was maybe in a mixed orientation marriage or something like that. But that's just a little bit of my background. I also am a producer, and I've worked in the film industry in the art department for over 20 years, so I know the film business. And when I first heard of this mistranslation that specifically discriminates against the LGBTQ community, and where we can show that the Bible has been weaponized yet again against another minority group, you know, I immediately was like, I have to tell this story. And so I have utilized that, you know, all of my friends, resources, any money that I can for the last 2 years. And that GoFundMe that you mentioned, that's only a portion of, you know, over $500,000 that we need to make this movie. We've already spent a couple hundred thousand in pre-production. We need to get through post-production now. But so, you know, I took on this massive endeavor because I understand the power of media and I understand the power of you know, the truth, and so I really just felt compelled to...
One thing, too, the Bible has been weaponized against yet another minority group. The Bible, historically, has been misused many times in the past. However, there are a lot of black people and people who actually are part of minority groups who find identifying the quote-unquote LGBTQ community as a minority group, as if it's in the same category as race, very, very offensive, okay? It's not in the same category as a racial minority group. You're mixing categories big time there, but that's, once again, that's the standard fare. That's the party line today, but it's just plain wrong.
So take what I learned and utilize my skills as a filmmaker to get the message out there.
What was it about the year 1946? What happened? What are we actually talking about here?
Is that that's probably the year that sodomite was replaced with homosexual. I bet you. I have not seen this, but I bet you probably is, which is not really relevant because what the term means in Greek and what the terms mean in Hebrew is the only thing that really matters if you're going to say something's in mistranslation.
Sure. So the translation that happened in 1946 was one of two Bibles that were released. The RSV Bible was commissioned by a group of translators.
The RSV is notoriously liberal translation.
The 30s, really, to start doing this work because it takes many years to put a translation together. And they were challenged to really modernize the text because what people were used to was the 1611 New King James.
Right.
And so, you know, everybody was tired of it. As much as it's, you know, your daddy's Bible, it was time for an upgrade. So in the 30s, Dr. Luther Vigil, who was the head of the Divinity School at Yale University, was commissioned to charge this translation team. And in 46, they released the New Testament version. And in 52, they released the full Bible. So in 46, they just slipped in homosexual in 1 Corinthians 6:9, where you see the same verse and the same use of language in 1 Timothy, identical, but they didn't translate 1 Timothy homosexual. But regardless of all of that.
Let's see that. I have the RSV here. RSV. So 1 Timothy chapter 1. Actually, let's see. Let's look and see here. RSV. And the RSV. And let's see. RSV. First Timothy chapter 1. Okay. The RSV uses sodomite there in verse 10. And the term there is arsenikoites. Yep, that's the standard word for homosexual. And then 1 Corinthians 6:9, adulterers, homosexuals, and there's arsenikoites again. Okay, so they translated it as homosexual here, and they translated it as sodomite in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Both are valid glosses for the term, because that's what the term means. So, okay.
That noise, how did they make this translation mistake? Or, you know, we assumed it was a mistake.
It wasn't a mistake. The translators do it all the time, because translations like the RSV and like other Bibles, like more modern Bibles, are never done by one person. They're done by big committees. And so the committee that probably worked on 1 Corinthians was not the same committee that worked on 1 Timothy. And that's just the way that translations are done these days. They're not done by one person. They're done by large committees of scholars, as she pointed out. Was that a mistake? Was it an oversight? Or was it purposeful? It really is irrelevant, because arsenikoites, the etymology of that word actually comes out of the Greek translation of the Old Testament, Leviticus, speaks of what men do with men in bed, arsenos koitain, and Paul puts those together to refer to homosexuality in terms of homosexual desires and actions. He names and condemns the desire and the action in Romans chapter 1. So if you want to say that that's a mistranslation, actually, sodomite was kind of the older term that was used. The word, the English word homosexual, is much more modern. That wasn't even available to the King James translators at the time. So but both terms capture really what the term arsenikoites means. So it's not really, it wasn't a mistake probably. I'd bet you almost anything it was just one committee, you know, one group was working on 1 Corinthians, another group was working on 1 Timothy, and they didn't check with each other about how they were going to render every single word. The fact is, it's irrelevant. Whether you use sodomite or homosexual doesn't matter.
For many reasons, which we'll get into in the film. But where did this come from? And so I first learned about it through the researchers who actually did the translation work, Kathy Bolduc and Ed Oxford, who are the leads in our film. And they were the ones that cared enough to really ask the questions, who, why, where, what. And their stories will be told in the movie as far as their quest journey to discover the truth. And they have very different reasons for being on this journey. Kathy is a straight, evangelical, almost pedigree Christian woman, you know, who homeschooled her children, did everything right, you know, and met a lesbian on a hiking trail and told her friends on Friday, you know, Friday brunch. And they're like, oh, you need to be friends with a lesbian because you can save her. We know Kathy can save them, you know. And then she Googled gay Christians one day and found out about, I think she found out about the Gay Christian Network through the New York Times, had done an article on Justin Lee. And she was like, gay Christian.
Yeah, James White debated Justin Lee and demonstrated that Justin Lee cannot defend his position on the basis of scripture in any way, shape, or form. Justin Lee is seems like a nice fella, but he is just plain wrong when it comes to his understanding of the Bible. And James White did a really good job of exposing that in the debate. And, okay, we'll just keep listening. I was kind of hoping they'd go into some of the...
So once she went to the Gay Christian Conference and saw hundreds of gay men worshiping the same Jesus she was worshiping, she was like, oh, I'm in trouble. Mm-hmm. I have gotten this wrong. So she led the mission to figure out how she can build a bridge between these two groups of people, gay Christians, but specifically the LGBTQ community and the evangelical church. Mm-hmm. And she was the one who discovered it was 46. And the RSV translation. Now, she started teaching this, and she teaches a whole bunch of different other things, so she hadn't delved that deeply into it yet because her research is she delves in so many different directions. She's a historian, and she looks at the text contextualized through multiple lenses seen throughout 2,000 years. So what was going on in the military, in politics, in society, in psychology, in science, you know, and the Bible, how are all of these things interconnected as we know more throughout time and history? How are we then applying our theology and our understanding of relationship? So as she's giving this course, there's this guy at Oxford who's in there who was literally suicidal a couple years ago. Oh. And he loved God so much, and he's a gay Christian. He remained closeted.
Notice once again, this is the standard party line. Portray people as martyrs, as persecuted, as mistreated. He just is gay. It's just put out there as a real category of human personhood. And this is what I've been saying for coming up on 2 decades. This is assumed, not argued for. We are not defined by our desires. We're not defined by our desires. We're defined by our Creator. Our Creator gives us our gender. And he tells us in his word how we are to express sexuality, and that is in the context of a monogamous marriage with the other gender. Anything outside of that is sinful, is to be fought against, is to be suppressed, and we have to fight it. And I would never deny that homosexual desires are real. What I would deny is that if you are a Christian, that you have to be mastered by them or that you have to be controlled by them. You don't. There is freedom. There's liberation from that. But notice, this is just assumed. This is what I've been saying for a long, long time. They're sneaking this in under the radar like the Trojan horse. It's just assumed that sexual orientation is a real thing, that it's just a fixed and unchangeable part of who we are, what we are. They even right here, right out of the gate, they put it into the category of being a minority group. Okay, minority groups cannot be defined by sexually deviant desires. That's not technically what a minority is. And if you're going to say that you can do this with LGBTism, what about all the other forms of sexual deviance, like bestiality and pedophilia and pederasty, all the rest of it? The fact of the matter is these very same arguments are being used right now to argue for every other kind of sexual deviance. And, you know, as much as folks had to work hard to get people desensitized to homosexuality, the next generation will be equally desensitized to everything else.
Self-through conversion therapy, found out through this conference that Kathy did, the 46 mistranslation. Well, he had the finances to do it, so he started investing all of his money into buying up old Bibles, lexicons, books from multiple languages from all over the world. He spent tens of thousands of dollars to gather these manuscripts to look at what is going on with these translations. And through all of his research, finding out that the RSV Bible was the Bible that had put this mistranslation in.
What is she saying is a mistranslation? She hasn't really identified this yet. I mean, is the word, the English word homosexuality, a mistranslation of arsenicoites? I'm not really tracking
the argument. That all of the archives were at Yale University, because that's where they did the work with Dr. Luther Bible.
Wow.
So okay. Then he and Kathy become friends because he's got this sexy book collection that Kathy's like, okay, I'm going to totally come. He's like, I've got old Bibles. She's like, I mean, I have old Bibles. What are you talking about? Like this crazy guy, you know, that finally she's like, oh, you know, gotcha. And his Bible collection is amazing. So they become friends. He finds out all the archives are at Yale. He applies for a library card. He calls Kathy. He's like, we got in. She's like, I'm going with you. So they spent a week in the archives looking to discover why these men, all, of course, white men, made
this really?
Right. Do you think so?
Yeah. I thought it was woke women, a group of
right, exactly. Well, here's the thing that they discovered, which was actually really interesting. It took them a couple days to first find any sign of why they made this decision. And, you know, you have to understand all these archives and these words, they would spend, they would have pages going through just for one word translation on other words that mean the same thing and why they went with, you know, what they were going with and et cetera. They couldn't find anything on homosexual. But what they did discover is who these men really were and where their hearts really were. And what they discovered is that they really had the best intention. They were really, you know, God-fearing men who, you know, kept things like their wife's recipes. Sometimes they found, like, weird stuff like that in there. But they also found, you know, people were saying, hey, you know, I'm getting...
This is all fine and dandy, and this is, you know, fascinating. But I'm not hearing anything approximating a discussion of what the biblical terms mean in these sin lists. And the fact is, what the Greek words refer to has never been in question, is not in question now, and never will be in question. The terms are very transparent terms. They're not difficult to translate. And if one committee says sodomite and the other one says homosexual, what difference does it make? It doesn't make any difference really at all.
Up in the voting booth because, you know, we're not being treated fairly in our community. And when you do something about this, I don't have a voice to do it. And they would actually do things about that for minorities and different communities. And so they discovered these men to be, you know, good men. And then when they discovered the letter that had the word homosexual in it, it was a letter written by a 21-year-old seminary student who had the chutzpah to challenge this team and saying, hey, I think you have a mistake here. And he spent months putting together a really, he was in school, so I mean, he was studying Greek and Hebrew. He's French Canadian, so he already knew languages. He understood psychology. He definitely was very ahead of his time, very smart guy, and put together an academic, you know, reasoning on why, with, you know, an appendix, a 3-page, you know, appendix at the end, with all, citing all of his sources. It was amazing.
And okay, wait, pause. I just want to clarify, this is all amazing, first of all. I want to clarify, this is the very first time we're translating the Bible again into English since the 1600s. Is that what you said?
Correct.
What? Are you kidding me? That is absolutely false. Gosh. First time the Bible's been translated into English since 1611? Are you serious? Are you serious? A lot of translations of the Bible into English happened between 1946 and 1611. That is one of the most absurd statements I have ever heard made. Okay, I mean, I have copies of the New American Standard. New American Standard was done, I believe, it was done in 1905. So no, the RSV is not the first English Bible translation since 1611. Besides this, we were told that this guy wrote a scholarly paper with all these footnotes and everything else. I want to see so what's the argument? Are they going to tell us the argument here? Are they going to give us the punch? I would like to hear it.
It's just stunning.
The first modern English Bible, correct.
Okay.
No, it's not. No, it is not. No, it's not. I should do another video on that. How many translations of the Bible into English were done between 1611 and 1946?
The most stunning thing. When you think about it, there are, you know, 6,800 languages in the world, and 2,500 or something like that, I'd have to look at the numbers, have been translated into the Bible, or 1,600, something like that. And out of all of those languages, 400 of those, and one of those languages represents one of those languages, there are 400 English versions of the Bible.
Yes, I do know
400,
that.
400, you know.
Yeah, and that's actually a good point. We don't need any more English Bibles. The only reason people make more translations today is money. Every time a new English Bible comes out, it's like someone's going to make a lot of money selling it. That's a real shame, because more effort should be devoted to translating the Bible into languages where it doesn't exist yet. But she's right. So I guess she must think that 399 or 398 of those Bibles were translated after 1946.
So, but this was the first modern English Bible. And so they discovered this letter. They discovered this young man challenged them. And Kathy,
what did he challenge them with? Did he say the word homosexual? You shouldn't use that word, or was he saying they should use it? I can't tell which one she's saying is a mistranslation. I honestly can't tell what she's saying. the fact is, sodomite and homosexual are both valid glosses of the word arsenicoite. So
it's like, this is a gay man. There's no one who would have these, who would understand not only all of the science and academics and biblical scholarly work. He has the relational, you know, he knows homosexuals.
I think it's really important to point out the way homosexuality was seen in the 1940s and 50s, which is something that you also bring up in the documentary. So when you talk about these people that didn't have ill motivations, that were earnest seekers of the truth, that ended up adding the word homosexuality, they were coming from a perspective where homosexuality, being LGBTQ, was a mental disorder, correct?
Absolutely.
Can you explain the difference between, like, the way homosexuality was seen in the 1940s versus how it flipped to the 70s? And then we'll get back into this young advocate who, back in the 40s, knew the truth.
Absolutely, and it actually comes out through the series of letters that they discovered. You know, because David, knowing he was homosexual, but he knew he wasn't a predator, and so
there it is again. It's assumed, not argued. He just knew he was gay. I mean, that has been pumped into us. I mean, in modern times, for so long, people just accept it. I do not, because the scriptures don't acknowledge that as a category, as a fixed category of human personhood. It's not a fixed category of human personhood. And if it were, the Apostle Paul, in the very passage in dispute here, would not say what he says. Now, let's look in fact. We'll read it in the RSV. Here's the RSV translation right here. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor sexual perverts. Okay, there you have that. That's the translation of arsenicoites there. Nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. Such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified. Notice he doesn't say such are some of you. He says such were some of you. These were former homosexuals. These were former people involved in this kind of thing. Now, whether you want to render the term arsenos koitain here, okay, whether you want to render it as sexual perverts, which is a valid gloss of the thing, of the term arsenicoites, an adult male who practices sexual intercourse with another adult male or a boy, homosexual, sodomite, pederast. Okay, that's Fridberg, Barclay Newman's Greek English, a male sexual pervert. That's another one, arsenicoites, Bauer, Docker, Art, and Gingrich. A male who engages in sexual activity with a person of his own sex. Okay, that's really the most basic meaning of the term there. Now, if you're going to try to say all that this is referring to, the only thing it's referring to is pedophilia, that's not what the term is referring to. That's not what arsenicoites refers to. In fact, look at Romans 1:24. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, for they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions for their women. Now, the term there for women, where is it here? For even their women. Where is it? Yes. Hello? Even given over to them by God. Okay, yeah, there it is. Thelus. Women with women. Even their women gave up the natural function for that which is against nature. They gave up the natural sexual relationship that you would have with a man for that which is unnatural. That's talking about lesbianism. And in the same way, homoios here in Greek means likewise. In the same way, also, the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another. Okay, so the desire is condemned as sin. And the acts are too. They burned in their desire for one another. There's nothing here about children. Nothing here about little boys, or the term pais, little boy, and the Greek term little boy, is not used here. The term techna, for child, is not used here. Okay? It's talking about men. That's what the term arsenes refers to. Men gave up the natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another. Men committing shameless acts with men. and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. There is absolutely nothing here about boys, little kids, anything like that. This is a condemnation of that which is contrary to nature, because the body parts are not designed to do that. And it's a condemnation of that as sin. The desires, the desire for it is sin, and the actions are also sin. And that's why for really 3,500 years, Christian people who love the Word of God and believe the Scriptures have never had any questions about this. The translations really, really don't amount to anything here. I think I know where they're probably going to go now. I guess they're probably going to say that the translation "sexual pervert" is not a valid translation. The fact of the matter is, you don't need. I myself would not translate it that way. I would use the word sodomite or homosexual. Either way, it's referring to a man that is sexually into men, or a woman who is sexually into woman. That's what the term refers to.
But back during those days, somebody who would abuse young boys, they would be a homosexual abuser. And these are homosexual vices. And
there is absolutely positively nothing in the passages that they brought up in 1 Corinthians 6 or 1 Timothy 1 about abuse. Nothing about abuse. Nothing about abuse. That's scripture twisting. That's reading something into the text that's not there. And I'm sorry, but you need to show, if you're going to say that that's what this is about, you need to show it from the text of scripture. And they can't do that. And they know they can't do that.
They didn't even understand the difference between, it wasn't even homosexual or heterosexual. It was really more or less men abusing young boys.
And there's nothing in Romans 1 or 1 Corinthians 6 or 1 Timothy 1 about men and boys. And I had to make flashcards when I took Greek in seminary. Pais, the term pais means young boy. Brephos means baby. Technia means small child. Okay, there is nothing there about anything of the kind. What is specifically said is that men desiring sexually other men is wrong. Men committing sex acts with other men is wrong. Women desiring women is wrong. Women committing sexual acts with women is wrong. There is nothing about abuse, nothing about boys, nothing about little kids, nothing at all in the passages. And this is standard argumentation. I've heard this hundreds of times, I guess.
And so they just called it homosexual abusers because they didn't have an understanding of people actually having an orientation and a natural.
Yeah, orientation is a modern concept. It was invented in 1975 by the American Psychiatric Association. It refers to an enduring pattern of sexual attraction, and people would say that it includes attraction to animals. It includes attraction to underage kids. It includes attraction to the opposite gender, to the same gender. The reason that I reject that as a valid category of personhood is that Scripture does not address it. Scripture, the biblical anthropology, the biblical doctrine of man, does not acknowledge this as a fixed and unchanging category of human personhood that at some point in your life you discover. And then you can come out and tell the world what your, quote, what the orientation was that you were born with. Sexually, everybody's broken in their own ways, and we have desires that are immoral, that are wrong. That doesn't mean that they are fixed and unchanging parts of the way that we were created. They're part of our fallen nature. And it's as simple as that. And I have a feeling, if the first 14 minutes of this is an indication of anything, this won't be argued for either.
Attraction, you know, and something that's not a choice. And so, yeah, it was looked at as mentally ill, criminal, and those types of things. It was linked with pedophilia, and it's been linked with pedophilia for years.
Mm-hmm.
But there was never an understanding of monogamous or even just consensual. Don't forget about monogamous, just consensual adults engaging in a sex act.
There was no understanding of that. The Greeks wrote extensively about committed monogamous homosexual relationships between adult men and men and little boys. That's just historically completely inaccurate. There was no understanding of that back then. People had been writing about things like that for a very, very long time already.
That is appropriate. Or for the conservatives, if we want to talk about trying to bring in LGBTQ members in the church, then we want to talk about monogamy with a committed partner, and then introduce a marriage commitment.
The categories don't exist for that. And biblically speaking, two men cannot marry each other because they can't become one flesh. And that's why when God created a wife for Adam, it says that he made a helper comparable to him. That Hebrew term negev means opposite of correspondence. A man can't marry a man because he's a mirror image of him, nor can a woman marry a woman. You can't have a marriage where there's not a one-flesh sexual relationship there. So the categories don't exist for anything like that. And plus, if you're going to say that the Bible actually condones this, why are the instructions about marriage limited only to wives love your husbands love your wives as Christ loved the church? Where is the stuff about husbands love your husbands and wives love your wives? Because that is not marriage in the biblical worldview and according to the created order itself.
That you can absolutely uphold biblically one man and one man.
No, you can't. The categories are not there in Scripture to make any sense of that whatsoever.
You know, forever. I mean, it's the idea of it's commitment. It's about taking a vow with someone and protecting someone and having trust with someone, you know, which obviously the Christian community has no problem with divorce. You know, they just throw that out the window, and the priests.
I don't. Not the whole Christian community has no problem with divorce.
Allowed them to get divorced because, I mean, no one would ever go to church.
Right.
There'd be no congregation.
And where our congregations are dwindling and dwindling every year because a great deal of this theology is so toxic and harmful, and it's alienating this whole community. So this incredible.
Yeah, and the people in Sodom, the men that came from every quarter to Lot's house, Lot went outside and said, "Men, don't do wickedly. Don't be evil. Don't do this wickedness." And their response was, "This man came to sojourn, and he keeps judging us." Nothing's changed. I mean, the biblical teaching has always been seen as toxic by those that want to justify what cannot be justified.
Incredible French-Canadian.
Yeah.
And what was his name?
David. So, okay, so he writes this letter, and they're fascinated. Kathy and Ed are fascinated. And they know now, these translators, right? So they're like, there's got to be a response. So now they're just like, needle in a haystack. Where's this response? So it's got to be on the same reel. They're looking through the microfilms at this point. So they're flipping through, and they found a response. And in that response, it said that, you know, thank you so much for your letter. It was only 3 weeks after that Dr. Luther Weigel wrote this man back. And he said, we only got one other complaint, pretty much, about this, which is fascinating. Only one other person this was only on the radar for two people. They were both Canadian.
Love Canadians.
Yeah, I love Canadians. And so they found that letter as well. It was just a postcard that said, hey, why did you do this? And Bible was like, because. I mean, pretty much that's kind of what it was. But he gave a little bit more care to David's letter because he put so much care in writing the letter.
Okay.
And so you can see through the series of letters that he is seeing homosexual as homosexual vices. And so he explained.
What? Okay, I'm still not tracking with what they're saying, but is the mistranslation here.
That to David. You know, and he didn't really answer why they didn't put it into Timothy. It just was like, we just put these two words together. You know, it's men, it's abuse. They agreed it was abusive type activity.
No, there's nothing about abuse in the term, pardon me, arsenicoites. And there was nothing in the culture at the time in first century Palestinian, that area or the Mediterranean world. Arsenicoites, if you wanted to describe something as abusive, the vocabulary is readily available to do that. And they don't do that. Okay, so it's not condemning homosexual vices, it's condemning homosexuality itself. And that's what Romans 1 is about. Romans 1 doesn't even actually use the word homosexuality. It simply says men desiring men. I mean, that's the term it's actually a whole sentence describing in detail that it's the desire and the actions are condemned because it is the phrase that's used in Greek is para, meaning against, and then phusin, nature. Okay, and no amount of culturally conditioned argumentation is going to change the fact that homosexual, quote-unquote, sex is against nature. And that's the argument. Paul doesn't go to culture. He doesn't talk about temple prostitutes. He doesn't talk about little boys and pederasts and everything else. He goes to the creation itself. The created order itself tells you that this is unnatural and wrong. And that's his argument. It is unnatural, and for that very reason, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against it. Both the desires and the actions are condemned, are named and condemned.
And so this is what we understand of the day being abused as homosexual vices. And so David agreed with them when they wrote back. He's like, yeah, it's vices. Make it homosexual vices, but it's not homosexuals. The difference is...
No. If they wanted to say homosexual vices, if the Holy Spirit wanted to say that, that the vocabulary is readily available. It could easily be said. Okay? And it's not. It just says homosexuals. Okay? It just says homosexuals. I have never seen anyone try to argue that in the context of the first century, or in the context in which Paul is writing, or that the culture to whom he was writing with its traditions and its ideas would have thought that arsenikoites means, oh, that's not a condemnation of homosexuals. It's only a condemnation of homosexuals being abusive. That is a lie. That is perfectly false. And that is not what those passages say. And I've heard nothing but that you could call biblical exegesis to go into the context. I mean, you want to say that the culture or whatever would support this idea? Well, what are you talking about? Where is this coming from? Where is this coming from? How are you arguing this? You still really haven't said.
Condemning a group of people versus an act. So even though that...
No. The desires and the acts. See, that was the thing about Romans 1. I've heard, you know, this presentation is standard fare coming from quote-unquote progressives and liberals. It's not new. It's over 100 years old. It was refuted long ago, and it's been resurrected by the internet again today. It's the same old thing. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. Okay, now, the term passions, okay, degrading passions, that term pathos. Okay, we talk about passion. The Greek word for passion is pathos. Now, the Greek word timia means honorable. If you put an alpha privative in front of it, it means dishonorable. Dishonorable passions. This is not talking about abuse. There's nothing here about little boys, little girls. Nothing of the kind. It is dishonorable passions. And then it goes on to describe what it means by this. Even their women, not little girls, not little boys, even their women exchanged the natural relations for unnatural ones. So it's not that there's excessive vices here. It's that the desires are unnatural. They are against nature. That's what this phrase right here, paraphusen, means, against nature. And then if there's any doubt, he goes on to say, and in the same way also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another. Men with men. Arsenes and arsenin. Arsenin. Arsenes and arsenin. Men with men. Nothing about little boys. Nothing about little girls, underage people. That is just wishful thinking. And why are they saying this? Why would they try to say that that's what this is actually talking about? Well, because they don't like what it says. They don't like what it says. So they're just going to make up something it doesn't say. Now, if you're going to say, well, it's just your interpretation. No, it's not my interpretation. That's what the passage says. I'm a Bible-believing Christian. You can call it fundamentalism, and you can mock it all you want. But it will stand the test of time at long after this position's gone.
Homosexual vices is still a bad translation. They went with sexual perverts, by the way, which we'll get into in a second.
Okay.
the point of sexual pervert is that it's paraphusen, it's against nature. If you do something sexually that is against nature, it's perverted, it's twisted. And I have to wonder, sincerely, I would, if these two, you know, nice ladies were sitting in the room, I would love to ask them the question, is there such a thing as sexual perversion? I think they'd probably just say, yeah, an adult raping a child. Okay, yeah, we would agree that that's perverted. But that's not what Romans 1 is talking about. There's nothing about children there at all. The term pais is not used. The term brethos is not used. The term technia is not used. None of those terms are used. It's men with men, women with women, and that's all there is to it. And to try to say that that's not what it's saying is wishful thinking. That's just simply not the case at all.
you know, but it still at least defines what we're talking about. An act, not a group of people. So through that series of letters, they come to that conclusion, and in but David was a couple weeks too late because the RSV team had just signed with their publishing company that they wouldn't release another new translation. They had just updated. They did the 46 release, then the 52, then the 59. Then they had a 25-year pause. You know,
see, the thing is, as far as translation goes, if someone, like, tasked me, you know, produce a translation of this, I would use the word homosexual. I would use the word homosexual because that is what Arjuna Koites is referring to. That is a form of sexual perversion, but other forms of sexual perversion have different Greek words that you could use behind them. I mean, sexual perverts is a little bit too broad, because arsena koites is referring just to homosexuality, the men with men or women with women, not men with boys or older women with little girls, and nothing like that, but just men with men, men desiring men or women desiring women, men acting with men or women acting with women. That is what the term means, and that's how it's being used there. I have heard nothing so far. Nothing so far that would dissuade me at all. There's been no argumentation offered to substantiate that.
Or whatever it was.
Wow.
Since 71, they released their new edition. So they couldn't change it until the 70s. So in 71, four new Bibles came out. One of them was the RSV. They changed 1 Corinthians to sexual perverts. Meanwhile, three new publishing companies.
Sexual perverts is too broad. The word means homosexual. They should just leave it as homosexual or sodomite. I mean, sexual perverts, that's actually not an accurate translation. I actually agree with them. That's actually not an accurate translation of arsena koites. Because the phrase, I think, if you break down the Greek word, arsena koites, okay, arsenos means man, and koitein, or koites, refers to sex acts in bed. So arsenos koitein is what men do with each other in bed. Okay, so sexual pervert could mean a whole bunch of other things. So I actually agree that's not a good translation. They should leave it as homosexual, but not homosexual vices. Okay, that's not an accurate translation, not at all.
They just wanted to make their real English version because they consider the RSV Bible to be a communist Bible, and so the whole Red Scare is going on. And
communist.
Yeah. You know,
oh, okay. In the 70s.
Jesus away and Mary's no longer a virgin, and they're, like, arguing over words that just don't even matter, you know, and nobody's looking at this homosexual thing.
That's funny. That's probably true. I bet you that's probably true. But everybody was scared to death that everything was communist back then.
Publishing companies use the RSV as their root text Bible. Yeah. And
wow.
In the
but if you're a student of Scripture, if you're a minister of the gospel like I am, your root text is going to be the Greek New Testament and the Hebrew Old Testament. And so I don't rely on translations primarily. You go, you do your work in the text as God gave it to us. Now, not everyone's going to study the original languages, but the fact is, your English Bibles are very good translations. Sexual perverts is a little too broad, and I would not use that. You get the gist of what's being said there. Certainly all forms of sexual perversion are sin. Pardon me. And by perverted, it simply means that which is against nature.
We see it in all three of those Bibles, and in one of them, I think it's the NIV, it put it in like six different passages.
Yeah.
And now, present day, it's in nine different passages where it just doesn't belong. So, and now, go ahead.
Nine? In nine different passages? Wow.
I was just going to say.
I can talk forever about it because it's so fascinating. I'm sorry, I know I'm like super hyper and excited about it.
I love it. Be hyper and excited. That's great. everyone get hyper and excited because this is really stunning information. And
no, it's actually not. And I haven't heard any arguments about why we should translate arsena koites as homosexual vices or anything else, or that it just means homosexual abuse. I mean, think about, so they're saying that every condemnation of this is just about abuse. There's nothing in any of the passages that talk about it about abuse. There's nothing about little kids. There's nothing about anything that they're saying. This is just fascinating information. No one even questioned this stuff about what it means because everyone knows what it means. What does against nature mean? What does women with women being inflamed in their desires for one another, men with men committing what is shameful? Is there anything about kids? No. Anything about temple prostitution? No. Anything about abuse? No. Anything about vice? No. It's men desiring men and acting with men sexually. That is wrong. To desire and act. That's what Romans 1 says. Women with women. The desire and the act are both wrong. And that's why as Christians, we have to advise people, repent of that sin, just like I repent of a whole slew of sin myself every day. And you have to stand your ground and you resist and you fight. It's exhausting and it's tough, but you got to stand your ground and fight against this stuff because the Lord Jesus is worth it. And what he did to save us from our sins, he's worthy of our best efforts to bow to the authority of his word, even if it's very difficult for us to agree with it or to do that. And to give him our very best. And that means that we fight hard against our sins because we want to be holy. We want to be godly. We want to be what he made us to be. Not what we feel like we are, but we want to be what he made us to be.
I just wanted to say really quickly, the ramifications of a group of men sitting in a room with no representation, this is why we talk incessantly about the importance of representation. People of color, people of different orientations, people from different places.
Notice again, no argument's been made for the idea of orientation as a fixed category of personhood that cannot be changed. That's the Trojan horse. It has been for since the year I was born, 1975. But it was there before that too, because the liberals that destroyed the mainline Lutheran, Presbyterian, Methodist denomination used these exact same arguments back then, and it worked with young people back then too.
There's a need to be in rooms where these kinds of decisions are happening because...
No, you need to have good scholars. I don't care where they're from, if they're Italian or Korean, male or female. I don't care. You want someone who understands the languages and knows how to do translation. Okay? That's what you need. It's not about having proper racial representation or orientations and things like that. You want to have good scholars that know what they're talking about. I could care less if they're men or women or if they're black or white or striped or orange or purple polka dot. You want people who have expertise in these things and who know how to translate, who understand syntactical categories, who understand grammar and how language works. That's what you want.
The ramifications, I was weeping watching the... preview that you put together for 1946, the movie, you end it, I feel like going to cry again already, of all these teenagers and some children who have committed suicide because this man's letter didn't arrive in time or wasn't taken.
Yep.
Like, it's just...
Absolutely.
That's another thing, emotional stories about suicide and everything else. What about the people who've been liberated from this and who have left behind sexual deviance and have embraced God's plan for their life and are now happily married and have children and are walking strong with the Lord and are a faithful witness and are a testimony to his life-changing and sin-liberating power? What about them? One thing that's often not discussed and needs to be with regard to suicide. Suicide is a terrible thing. I myself have dealt with suicidal ideation when I was a lot younger. I know what it's like to despair. I know what it's like to have no hope and to feel utterly and completely alone in the world. I really do. But there is something that is fundamentally disordered about homosexual acts and desires, that self-destructive tendencies tends to go along with it. Okay, it's not because people are bullied. It's not because they're excluded. It's not because they're mistreated. It's because homosexual behavior and homosexual desires are fundamentally disordered and they're fundamentally self-destructive. And so the fact that suicide rates are high among active homosexual individuals and transgender people and things like that is because a self-destructive tendency goes hand in hand with desires like that. And that's exactly the way it was in Sodom and Gomorrah. To me, the most frightening part of that whole narrative is the fact that those people were struck with blindness, all of them at the same time. And you would think that they would all have recognized, hey, I can't see, hey, I can't see, and that they might have stopped trying to do what they were wanting to do. And yet it says they wearied themselves trying to find the door. There's something that is so seductive, something that is so fundamentally deviant and deep and dark about this that is so alluring to human sinfulness that it makes people... very self-destructive and willing to turn their back on even the most basic conviction of their conscience that God gave them.
it's so important that we realize you are not holding firm onto the hand of God and his commandments when you keep telling LGBTQ people they are not welcome to have relationship as they were born to.
See, there it is again. You're just born this way. It's just a fixed part of who you are. You just discovered at some point those are lies. And it makes me weep, and I have wept. Sitting in my study here as I've studied this issue a lot and thought about all the people whose lives have been hurt and destroyed by being told that this is just what you are and you can't change it. And I've talked to people who have come out of that after being brainwashed by it and who have said, you know, it's so seductive, as one guy told me. It's so seductive, and they tell you it's okay, it's okay, it's okay, and there's all these stories about, you know, teen suicide, and your emotional strings get pulled. But again and again and again, this young guy felt the sense of conviction, this is not right, and I should fight against this. That's the Holy Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit doing his work in people's hearts. You don't have to be enslaved to these kinds of desires. The Lord Jesus has been setting people free from this all the time. It's very interesting. They want to get so hung up on, well, you shouldn't translate the word arsenikoites as sexual perverts. Amazingly enough, I agree with them, because sexual perverts is way too broad of a translation. The term is very specific. Arsenikoites refers to homosexuals, and that would refer to individuals who identify that way and who engage in those kinds of actions. That's what the term refers to. It doesn't refer to just any old kind of sexual perversion. But certainly other forms of sexual perversion are sin, but not because of that term. The term refers to homosexuals. I would love to hear them address what the passage goes on to say in the sentences and the phrases that follow, listing both the soft part, the passive partner, malakoi, that's the one being sodomized, and then the arsenikoites, the one doing it. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6:11, it makes me cry, it makes me just weep. Tears of joy every time I read it. Such were some of you. Such were some of you. Not such are some of you. Not that your gayness can now be redeemed in Christ and now you're a homosexual and now we're going to help you be in a loving, committed homosexual. He says such were some of you. You used to be that. You're not anymore. Because you've been washed. You've been sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and in the Spirit of our God. If the people in the church at Corinth could have watched this video right here, right now, I think they would be like, what are you talking about? We're not gay. We're not homosexuals. We're not trying to look for someone of the same gender to be married to. That's what we used to be. We were that way, but Christ has delivered us from it. I love that. Like, former effeminate. I mean, that's what Malakoi refers to. That's the softest, the guy that kind of plays the girl part in the homosexual male relationship, and the arsenikoites, the homosexual himself, and the idolater, fornicator, adulterer, thief, drunkard. There are people there on drugs who were drunks, covetous, swindlers, people that conned people out of money, homosexuals, sodomites, adulterers, but they're not anymore. They're not anymore. It's so hard. It's so painful to hear that. I think of all the young people whose lives are going to be spilled out like water because of stuff like this, because they'll believe it. They'll believe it. They really will. And there's freedom and there's liberation from this kind of thing. And you're not defined by your desires. If you're a Christian, you've been defined by being baptized in the name of Christ and you have put on Jesus Christ. And you don't have to walk in those old ways. Now, it's not to say they go away completely. They don't. They never do. Not all the way. Greatly mortified, greatly weakened, and we are to crucify those desires and put them to death. But they don't go away. They don't disappear altogether. It's a very frustrating part about the Christian life is, man, you get to spend the rest of your life at war with all these sins. But these people here are telling you, lay down your arms. No need to fight it anymore. You can just be this. And having talked to people who were brainwashed by that kind of thing and whose lives were nearly ruined by it, nearly destroyed by it, I know how dangerous what these people are saying really is. And it's extremely dangerous, very dangerous. As one guy himself told me, coming out of this kind of gay Christianity stuff, he said, his specific phrase was, I found myself in a lot of very close calls. where I almost went all the way down the rabbit hole. But I'm very thankful to God that he listened to my sermons, and he listened to the sermons of a bunch of other people here in the U.S. Who were preaching what Scripture says about this. And that this isn't some special magical sin that God can't deliver you from. He does. And this translation issue they're talking about has nothing to do with it. They haven't shown anything that would lead me to believe anything other than what the text of Scripture already says. Okay, in Romans chapter 1, the desires and the acts are both identified and condemned. There's nothing about little boys, nothing about little girls, nothing about anything else. It's very simple, straightforward, and clear. And I'm very thankful God still does deliver people from that kind of sin.
Specifications are huge, and the history that you're giving us is real. This is not from God. This is from a room of men sitting at Yale with no representation from anyone else but them.
Commercial. Sorry. Oh, I've got to get YouTube premium.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. And that's, again, one of the big talking points that I really want to get across for the movie. We're not trying to beat anybody over the head with anything. We're not trying to say, ha-ha, look, you've been treating us so badly all these years. No, it's like, hey, man, I'm tired, really, honestly. And I would love the next generation to have...
Me too. I'm very tired of having to deal with this issue in what's left of the conservative church. I never, ever, ever, ever thought that this would make the inroads that it has. But then again, there's a lot of places that have stayed with the Word of God.
Have it a little bit easier, you know?
Mm-hmm.
And I really, really do hope that people can just take this information and just take a step back from their own privileged reality, whatever that looks like, and just be like, wow, I really should look.
And I would say exactly the same thing to those two. Can you take a step back and look at the stuff that you've been presented with and take it to the text of Scripture and see, does this make any sense with what the words and phrases and sentences before and after these terms are translated a certain way? Does my interpretation make any sense whatsoever? If the Apostle Paul, as a matter of fact, was what they're saying, was a proponent of homosexual marriage, why did he say there were ex-homosexuals there? Well, that just means abusive homosexuals. That's wishful thinking. That's wishful. There's nothing about abusive here. Nothing. That is being rammed into the text. It is not there. And there's no cultural information that would lead anyone to think that arsena coites means anything other than what it always meant.
Look at this. There's something here. You know, and then look at all the other stuff. And I would also encourage people to not get discouraged as we learn of these mistranslations. You know, that doesn't...
Whether you translate it as sexual perverts or homosexuals, the word means homosexual. The desires and the... I just keep repeating myself.
Dissuade God. It doesn't change God at all. You know, these are, like you said, men sitting in a room making decisions. So we need to hold them accountable, and we need to question it, and we need to, you know, we're never going to get to the original manuscript. It's all lost. We have the best that we, you know, have in front of us.
No, we have the original. We're never going to get to the original? Does she not know anything about the history of the transmission of the Bible? Okay, it's what's called the tenacity of the text, even when textual variants enter in, of which there are none in these passages. No textual variants at all. The original reading is always there. It's just a matter of which variant it is and the places where you find textual variants. But we have the original. Okay, the Holy Spirit breathed forth this passage. When he said homosexuals, he said, such were some of you. You used to be that. Not you are that, and you'll say that, but you used to be that. Such were some of you. That's what the original said. That's what the God-breathed text says. And I would encourage them to reflect on that, to think about what that actually saying. If what they're saying is true, Paul would never have said that.
But let's not use it to hurt other people. That's not what the gospel is meant to be.
No. So your movie is obviously going to be incredibly comprehensive and tell this whole story, and I can't wait to see it. Anyone that can support this project, please do go to the GoFundMe. But before we let each other go, I would love to just dive into a bit of the explanation of the mistranslation as you've learned it, as these wonderful researchers have excavated the truth of it.
Yes, let's do it. Let's do it.
Can you tell us about this?
The two Greek words in question are malaphoi and arsenokoitai.
Yes.
And so when you look at those words were conjoined to mean homosexual. Well,
no, they're not conjoined. They are different words. They are not conjoined to mean homosexual. Okay, malakoi means soft or effeminate. That refers to the, I mean, if you've seen male homosexuals, a lot of times one of them is kind of looks more dominant, one of them kind of acts in a sort of feminine fashion. That's referring to both parties in that relationship. But they're not conjoined words.
Our sinakoi tie, I'll try to wrap this up really quickly, is
no,
a
no,
compound
don't have to go
word.
Quickly.
Okay, great.
Yeah.
That takes arson and koi tai and puts it together. Arson meaning man, koi tai bed.
Yeah, yay, good job. She knows. All right, let's see what she's going to say. That's what the term means. Nothing about abuse, nothing about excess, nothing about vices. Okay, let's see what she says.
And so the argument is that it's always man on man type sex, right? And a malakoi is someone who is, malakoi, we know the definition to a little bit more because it's used throughout scripture and it's used in many different manuscripts.
Hang on a minute here. Okay, 1 Corinthians 6, 9 is where the term malakoi is used right there. Okay, she says it's used all over the place in scripture. Three places. That's all over the place in scripture. And there, it's talking about soft couches. It's not even talking about homosexuality. Yeah, a man. Would you go out to see with John the Baptist, a man wearing soft clothing? But when it's used in the context of 1 Corinthians 6 about sin, it's referring to the effeminate party. She said it's used throughout Scripture. It's used three times in the New Testament. It's a very rare word in the New Testament. It's only used once, referring to sexual sin. So no, it's not used all throughout Scripture.
So we know what this word means. It means pretty much it's a derogatory term toward a man that has been tainted. So they've been sexually used like a woman. So they're the ones who are the penetrated.
Right. And that's right. That is what it means. Okay. So, all right.
They are no longer worthy in society. And
no, it was not saying they're no longer worthy in society. It's simply referring to the passive partner in the male homosexual relationship. There's nothing about society contained in that.
So they're effeminate, they're coward, they're...
Coward is not in the semantic domain of the term malakoi. Soft, effeminate, I mean, everyone knows what that's talking about. If you see a man who acts effeminate, everyone knows what that means.
Just weak. They're weakling, basically. And so, but, it would be a catamite is another word that they would use for it. And these are all words that we would see in Corinthians as the translations would progress from effeminate, from malakoi to effeminate, to catamite, male prostitute, because they're being used like a woman whenever you're taking the sexual position of a woman, you know. So the argument is that both of these words are always two men. And so they put it together to mean homosexual. But what we can show...
No, they're separate words, and they're translated separately. They're even translated separately in the RSV, I think, aren't they? Let's see. Actually, the RSV is not a translation that I use because I don't think it's very good. So let's see here. Sexual perverts. Northeast. Okay, so they do. They put them both together there in the RSV. It's North Sexual Perverts. Okay. Malakoi refers to the effeminate, ute arsenikoitai, refers to the male homosexual and the guy being penetrated, as she rightfully pointed out. Okay.
So, and what is evidence is that it's always exploitative, aggressive.
No. Nope. Nothing about exploitative, nothing aggressive. See, they have to do this. They have to try to say, well, if it's consensual and they're committed, then it's okay. The texts of Scripture do not say that. And the culture of the time would not have understood it that way either. If they had wanted to say that, they could have. And the vocabulary was there that would have made it easy for them to say that. And if you can do this with this, you can make the Bible say anything you want in any passage. Well, drunkards doesn't mean, people that get drunk regularly. It just means drunk excessively or aggressively or whatever. You could do this with anything you wanted in Scripture, and that's not being faithful to the text at all.
You know, sex for money, political gain, power. Some of the pederasty that was going on, mothers would groom their sons for this horrific act.
And there's nothing about pice. The term a young boy is not used in Romans 1, 1 Corinthians 6, or 1 Timothy chapter 1. The term technia child is not used in Romans 1. It is not used in 1 Timothy 1. It is not used in 1 Corinthians 6. The term brephos, baby or child, is not used in 1 Corinthians 6, 1 Timothy chapter 1, or Romans chapter 1. So what she's saying is being invented out of thin air and pushed into these passages where it is not found.
And they would be used as sex slaves for many years until they then got a certain seat in society, you know. So many different forms of sex acts were going on, but it had nothing to do with consensual loving.
This is the standard part. They weren't talking about loving monogamous. What they say is a man who desires sex with a man, that is a sin. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against it. That's what Romans 1, 24 to 27 says. Explicitly says. It's nothing about boys, nothing about mothers grooming their boys. There's nothing about children, nothing about underage anyone. It is men with men committing what is shameful and desiring one another. It is women desiring one another and acting with one another. That's what the passage says, and these two clearly do not believe it. But that doesn't make it any less true than it is.
Monogamous relationships. Now, one thing I do want to add really quickly, this is a new bit of evidence that's not really out anywhere, so this will be a fun fact for the audience to look.
I bet you I've heard it before, whatever it is.
Hello.
If you go to the Septuagint, which is...
The Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Old Testament.
The Greek version of the Hebrew Old Testament, right?
Yep.
And you look and you type in arson and poitai to try to find where these other two words are that then were conjoined to mean arson and poitai, and you try to find that.
It doesn't occur there. Because Paul joined them together, because in the Septuagint it says arsenos koitain, which is men with men in bed. And he put together the word arsenokoites, which refers to what men do with men in bed. Okay, the term, the specific Greek term, arsenokoites, was not used in the Septuagint version. Okay, because the Hebrew Old Testament doesn't have a word for homosexual. It's much more explicit. It actually describes men lying with men in bed. Okay? So this is totally irrelevant. Totally irrelevant.
And they only link with verses that have men abusing men.
Nope. Nothing about men abusing men. Nothing about men abusing men. Nothing about men abusing men. Okay? Here, let me show you here. Just make sure you see this. So let's look at Leviticus 19. If a man lies carnally with a woman who is a, or, excuse me, oh, wait, that's not it. Where is it? Like 20. There's a lot of sexual sin. Let's see. 20. Where is it? Where's the, no, not that. Yeah, here we go. If there is a man who lies with a male, as those who lie with a woman, both of them have committed a detestable act. Anything about abuse? Anything in the Hebrew text here about abuse? Nope. Nothing. Now, here you can see it if you've been following along. Arsenos koitain. What men do with men in bed. And it is detestable. Nothing about abuse. Nothing about excess. Nothing about, well, I'm not talking about loving, monogamous, committed relationships here. It is the act of a man with a man. That's what the text says. It's always been true. And these two have done absolutely nothing to dissuade that fact. I'm sorry. Very simple, straightforward, and clear. So nothing about abuse, nothing of the kind. Same arguments are used by John Boswell. Same ones are used by Matthew Vines and James Brownson and all the rest of them whose books are over there on my shelf.
But there are two verses in the Bible that use arson and coitai when they're raping women. And they're in, one of them's in Deuteronomy and one of them is in Leviticus. Oh, wait, one of them's in Deuteronomy. Hold on. I have a book in front of me. We'll put it in the chat.
Okay.
But, and the book that I got it out of is a book called Included in Christ by an author called Christy Perdue.
So hey, hold on a second. Arsenokoites is not used in the Old Testament, in the Septuagint version of the Old Testament. To my knowledge, it's not. So she's like, refers to raping women? I'm not familiar with that. I wish she remembered the references.
That's how I found out about this information. But the link in the Septuagint is broken. The only way you'd have to know about these verses to know that these two words are used when they're abusing women. I just find it so fascinating. It's like if you're trying to look
Nuh-uh.
at
Nuh-uh. the word arsenikoites does not occur anywhere. In fact, I know that. It does not occur anywhere in the Septuagint version. In fact, I'm going to prove that right now. So BGT, that's the whole Greek Old Testament. So let's look at 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. And there's arsenikoitai. So this will look it up in both. Yep. So arsenikoites, the term occurs twice in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 6, 1 Timothy chapter 1. It does not occur in the Septuagint anywhere. Anywhere. So what is she talking about? Can I just search? I just searched the Septuagint version, the BGT, LXT version. Arsenikoites is not there. So I'm not going to say she's lying, but it doesn't occur there. So she's just plain wrong. So that's a fact. It is a fact that what she just said is wrong.
Try to find this research. Nobody's talking about this.
No one's talking about it. No one's talking about it because the term doesn't occur in the Greek Old Testament.
Ty, can absolutely be abuse, whether you're abusing a young girl, a young boy, an animal, you know, a person.
Rocky, the term's not used in the Greek Old Testament.
Yeah, so Rocky, are you saying that each time this terminology is used, it is always centered around abusive behavior?
You see, now, they have to say this. They have to keep saying, it's only about abuse, it's only about abuse. Sorry, that's not what the text says. The passages that condemn homosexuality do not say a whisper about abuse. Nothing. None of them do. In the Old Testament, in the Hebrew, if you want to look at it in the Septuagint version, you can look at it there. She just said arsenikoites is used about the rape of women, the abuse of women. No, it's not. Arsenikoites is not used anywhere in the Septuagint version of the Old Testament. It's nowhere. It's not there. So what are they talking about?
Easier. Always. There's always the victim. There's always, or it's
nope.
Or
no, it is not. And we've already seen in 1 Timothy chapter 6, there's nothing about abuse or rape or anything like that. The term refers to men with men in bed. She just gave you the etymology of the term and did it accurately. And then inserted, it just means abusive stuff. So as long as it's consensual, it's fine. That's what they're actually saying the Old Testament means by this. There is absolutely no way you could defend that in any kind of scholarly setting whatsoever. No way.
Sometimes I'll call it this. Arsenikoitai is the Harvey Weinstein word.
No, it's not.
It doesn't necessarily have to be somebody abusing a young boy or a prostitution type situation. It could be somebody literally using that sex for their own gain. But yeah, there's always some sort of exploitation.
No, okay, so let's look at lexicons compiled by liberals, which is what most of these are. Bauer, Donker, Art, and Gingrich. Walter Bauer, one of the most vicious opponents of Christianity ever. Bauer, Donker, Art, and Gingrich, a standard lexicon of the Greek, English, New Testament. $120 I had to pay for this thing. Arsenikoites, a male who engages in sexual activity with a person of his own sex. There it is. Well, I miss the stuff about abuse or rape. I mean, they're seriously saying, as long as it's consensual, it's fine. And it's not condemned by any of these passages. And that's just, I'm sorry, that's wishful thinking on their part.
Yeah, because I got a little confused when you're kind of, it sounds like the Bible frames these people, like you said, as weak, as effeminate, if they're in the position of the receiving end of penetration. So is that actually still the Bible being quite cruel to gay men or to women? I mean, I see the Bible as being quite cruel to women throughout
To women.
See, notice, there's a very low view of Scripture in both of them. She sees the Bible as cruel to women throughout. The Bible is the moral miracle of the ancient world when it comes to women. When God gave Moses and the people of Israel the Pentateuch, Genesis chapter 1 and 2 says that marriage is to be monogamous. Everywhere Christianity has gone, monogamy and marital fidelity have followed. Christian countries don't have homosexuality rampant. They don't have polygamy because they were monogamous. They were the only monogamous people in the ancient world. Even they were, unfortunately, just like we are, very much influenced by culture and wanting to be cool and popular. They were very much like their neighbors in some ways, but their scriptures and the law prohibited all that stuff. Okay, so notice, these two do not hold a high view of the inspiration of Scripture. They really don't. And for Rocky here to say, the original's lost. We don't even know what it is. Excuse me? The New Testament text, the text of the Old Testament and the New Testament, are the best preserved and attested text of the Old Testament, of any ancient text in existence. And I'm not aware of anyone outside of radical liberal scholars like Bart Ehrman who are trying to say, we don't even know what the original said, but even he doesn't say that. We do know what the original is. We have it right in front of us. So I'm really confused. There's a real low view of Scripture underlying this whole discussion.
100%.
Yeah.
The one thing that you never want to be if you're a man is a woman. And so and throughout history, you can see, you know.
Well, the one thing you never want to be is something other than what God made you to be. Gender is a gift from God. And to be embroiled in lust sexually for the same gender is a sin, and to engage in acts like that is a sin. It's not that, well, one is better than the other. I'm just not saying one gender is better than the other. It's interesting, the one gal there said that, you know, the Bible is very cruel to women. No, the Bible protects women all over the place, and we could do a whole video on that if you want to.
So part of the other things that we'll talk about in the film is the understanding of just even human anatomy and human reproduction. You know, for many years, they thought everything that it took to make a human was in the man's semen. And so the woman just becomes a fertile planting ground. And you can find writings where it's like, who cares about the woman if she dies in childbirth? Let her die in childbirth. That's what she's there for, you know? And so these are deeply enrooted for thousands of years.
There's nothing to do with
the
Bible.
And we're slowly trying to get away from that. But there's some people who are still fighting that patriarchal, you know, mindset.
Oh,
they don't understand the roots. They don't understand the roots of it and the dangers behind it. But I think it's black and white. You want to talk about God as gray. It's black and white. It's right there in the Bible. You know, it's very obvious when Lot offers up his young daughters to get raped by the mob. What does that tell you about?
It tells you that Lot had been deeply influenced by living in Sodom and Gomorrah. And he sinned egregiously by doing that. And ended up being made drunk by his two daughters and then impregnated both of them. And they gave birth to Moab and Ammon that were the progenitors of one of the most brutal, disgusting, perverted, child-murdering cultures in the history of the world. Moab and Ammon.
How the Bible viewed women.
Yeah.
No, it has nothing to do with how the Bible views women. It has to do with Lot being influenced by the men of Sodom and failing miserably in his duties to protect his family. Just because someone sinned in a certain way doesn't mean the Bible's condoning it. I mean, how could you possibly argue that?
Women very differently. And that's what I really like the church to just, you know, stop worshiping this book.
Wow. There you have it. There's the very low view of Scripture. No one's arguing we worship the Bible. However, it is the voice of God. It is the voice of Almighty God. And that's what Jesus taught us. Jesus, when he quoted Scripture, he says, "Have you not read what was spoken to you by God?" He held the highest view of Scripture possible. And expected people to have read it and to have understood it.
Word has become flesh. It's very obvious, you know, so we need to put literalism away.
Okay.
What? Put literalism away? Except when it comes to the term homosexual and the way that we are trying to literally interpret it. I find that very hypocritical. The Word became flesh. That's John 1:14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And then Jesus, as he was among us, gave us the highest possible view of Scripture. When he quoted the Old Testament, he said, "It is written, and have you not read what was spoken to you by God?" And then he promised the New Testament in John 14:26 and John 16:13, "The Helper will lead you, guide you into all truth." And about his apostles, "He who hears you hears me," he said in Luke 10:16. So there's a very, very low view of Scripture here. And that always goes hand in hand with this position.
So what you're saying you discovered in the translation, or these researchers discovered, is that these words combine always refer to some sort of abuse of power.
No, they don't. They do not. Arsenokoites refers to a man desiring a man or having sex with a man, doing sexual things with a man. It's nothing about abuses of power. It's nothing about anything of the kind. And we have been given absolutely nothing other than assertions that say that, and that doesn't convince me at all.
Power or some sort of using for sex. In other words, a lack of sexual integrity, which is something I talk about on the channel all the time. I'm like, when you look at Jesus's walk on earth, he wasn't against divorce because it's gross and we're all going to burn in hell if you get divorced. He was against divorce because when women were divorced, they were cast out of society in many instances. They were considered used up trash. That was Jesus's way of making sure that women didn't become homeless or impoverished from those situations. Jesus was saying, take care of these women. You can't just discard them. Yeah. And that was like where we were in society at that time. So I always...
Yeah, and he was right. And Jesus pointed people to the Old Testament law. If you actually do what almost nobody does today, and that is read the Old Testament, the laws that are in place there made abusing women and abusing children, too, nigh unto impossible. It was almost, if you followed what the text of Scripture said, women would not have been mistreated at all.
...lean on the message of Jesus in general. I never see him talking about sex acts that are not harmful. Like, homosexuality, like you said, and his...
This idea of trying to elevate the teaching of Jesus to the exclusion of his apostles is very, very, very old. The liberals did this 120 years ago. And Jesus said in Luke 10:16, I've memorized the passage because I've had to use it so many times, he said to his apostles, he who hears you, hears me. He who rejects you, rejects me. So if you do not believe what his apostles said, if you don't believe what they taught, you do not believe what Jesus taught either.
Consensual relationships are not harmful. And that is exactly why I think Jesus never freaking mentioned
it. And these people are completely defenseless against pedophilia and all the other stuff that will be coming shortly. As long as it's consensual, they are in no position to tell someone what age they can give consent. People should be able to be lord over their own bodies. People should be able to decide that for themselves, no matter what their age. And that's the argument being used now. And these folks would never be able to answer such a thing.
But because you're also saying that in the translation, these, quote, effeminate men or men that are penetrated in sexual situations are considered less than in that society and not as good as everyone else, and that is in the Bible, I can see how still those black and white thinkers, those evangelical preachers that want to dig their heels in can say, no, the Bible does justify it.
See, but the thing is, you are every bit digging your heels in for your convictions. The only problem is your convictions aren't biblical. They're arbitrary. And when someone else comes along with unbiblical convictions and wants to stand for those and attack everyone for digging their heels in on the scriptures and everything else, how are you going to defend your views against theirs? There's those who build on the foundation of the rock, and there's those who build on the foundation of sand. This position would never be able to defend itself against a contrary position that is also unbiblical.
That we say these people are less than or they're not doing the right thing because the Bible says so. But how do you view the Bible? Because that's what I'm really curious about after all this research.
That's so dangerous. I think that you can take the Bible and you can have it say whatever you want.
I agree.
Totally disagree. Jesus didn't think that. Jesus didn't think you can take the Bible and make it say whatever you want. And that is absolutely endemic to liberal and progressive Christianity. At the end of the day, because really, what's going on here, neither of them care what the Bible says. Neither of them care. They're not under its authority. They don't care what it says. They're trying to make it say something it doesn't say and has never said. But at the end of the day, they don't care. And that what she just said, you can make the Bible say anything you want, is a perfectly false statement, and one that Jesus would never have accepted. His opponents never said, oh, Jesus, there you go, quoting the Bible again. No, you can make the Bible say anything you want. And yet Jesus, when he quoted it, he expected his hearers to have read it and to have understood it correctly.
So if somebody wants to take the Bible and they want to use it to control women, they can absolutely do that. But
no, they can't. And not be and be faithful to it. No, they cannot. They'd have to twist it and contort it and make a mess out of it if they wanted to do that. And that's why any preacher who's worth his salt is going to tell you, you need to check what I say by the word of God.
If we want to really get into what... And another interesting thing is that early Christians, and not even Christians, but humans, didn't have the Bible for thousands of years.
Right.
So there was no book to follow, you know?
Yeah.
That's right. And the world was very dark, and there was a lot of child sacrifice and rape and murder and war and torture and human sacrifice and everything else. I don't understand where they're going with this. I don't understand what their point is.
And so the idea that you're saying, well, the Bible says so, and so it must be, is just ludicrous to me. And
wow. See, these are unbelievers. They don't have any respect for the Bible. They don't care what it says. And so all of this stuff about, well, this translation, this and that, and everything else, that's just window dressing to hide their bias. Because here they're showing you, they're tilting their hand and showing you their cards. They don't care what it says. They don't care what, I mean, listen to that. Let's back that up. I want to hear that again.
Hello, you know? Yeah. And so the idea that you're saying, well, the Bible said so, and so it must be, is just ludicrous to me. And
goodness, my goodness. If the Bible says something, that is the voice of God, and the sheep of Christ listen to the voice of Christ. And if you think that, well, the Bible says so, and therefore it must be, that's ludicrous. No, that's what Christians have always believed, and that's what God's people have always believed.
Ludicrously abusive and irresponsible, and talk about a lack of humility. Where's the Christian in that? There's, you know, like, where's the seeing the Christ in someone else?
Humility is walking humbly before God and doing what Isaiah 66 says. You tremble before his word. Arrogance is elevating your opinions and your desires above the word of God and then calling those who walk in submission to it arrogant. The arrogance going your way. Because you guys are the ones that are saying that you don't care what the Bible says. And yet you still want to say that you're Christians. Jesus will have none of that. The sheep of Christ hear his voice in Scripture. Scripture is God-breathed. It's the only God-breathed thing we've got. And so I am not okay with distorting what it says for my own purposes.
It's shocking to me. So, you know, I think for me, the Bible is fascinating. It's interesting. It's wonderful.
But it's not God's word to her. See, here, this is where the truth's really coming out here. But nothing they said about the text or translations is even remotely relevant to the issue of homosexuality. Not even close. They did a horrible job of trying to demonstrate that now, there's a big mistranslation here. There's nothing there. Well, the Bible's interesting, it's fascinating, but the Bible says it, therefore it must be so, is ludicrous. This is not a Christian. This is not a believer. This person is not in subjection to God's word in any way, shape, or form.
On that note, though, we will be able to find whatever we need, I feel, to counter those crazies who want to use it to hurt other people.
Mm-hmm.
So calling people to repent of sin that will land them in hell, whatever it is, whether it's theft, anything that people are unrepentant for. It doesn't have to be sexual sin. People are sent to hell. If they don't have faith in Jesus Christ, if they're still in their sins and their sins are still on their account. But we have to confess as sin what God calls sin. And many people are not willing to do that. Many people are offended by that. And God tells you that this part of your life is sin or that part of your life is sin. A lot of people, well, then I just find a God I want to worship. Yeah, I know. And apart from his grace, you never will worship him. But part and parcel of becoming a Christian is you confess. You speak the same thing. That's what the Greek term homologeo is, to speak the same thing. To confess your sin means to acknowledge as sin what God calls sin. And that's a prerequisite for coming to know Christ. Because he has to insult us, really. He has to call us sinful, vile, wretched, wicked people. And we are. We all are. Including these two. And I'm one of the most wicked people in my life I've ever met, ever know of, is me. In my life. And there is so much God has had to forgive me for. But it would never occur to me to try to say that certain things in my life that are sin are not sin, because they are. And this is just one of those places where people don't want to believe that. And I think it's very obvious here towards the end. Now they're kind of tilting their hand. They don't believe the Bible. And at the end of the day, the translation issue is not the issue. Even though the text, they're grossly mistaken in what they're saying, it really doesn't matter to them. Because the Bible is just, that's interesting, it's fascinating, but it's not God's word.
So, yeah, it's just dangerous. Just be careful. That's what I would say. Just be careful.
Rocky and the lady hosting it, what you're saying is as dangerous as it could be. It is as dangerous as it could be. Because you're encouraging people to just discard the Bible and treat it as, well, it's interesting, it's fascinating, but it's not like if the Bible says it, then that's what God says, and then that's the end of it. That is exactly what the Bible claims to be. And so if you're going to say that you're a Bible-believing Christian, but you don't believe the only source of Christianity that exists, which is in the Bible, maybe you shouldn't make that claim about yourself. It's extremely dangerous what they're saying. and it's lulled many, many people to sleep. And I've talked to people who have been lulled to sleep by this kind of thing and are thankful that God brought them out of it.
Yeah, one of my new favorite quotes, I wish I remembered her name, but it was just, if I'm choosing between my neighbor or the Bible, I will always choose my neighbor, because God didn't...
Oh, good grief. Okay, there you go. God will never ask you to choose between your neighbor or the Bible. If you believe the Bible, you will love your neighbor as yourself, because that's where the command to love your neighbor comes from. It comes from God. It comes from Scripture. It comes from the book of Leviticus, actually.
He didn't call us to love the Bible. He called us to love our neighbor.
God didn't call us to love the Bible. Okay. Hang on one second. Let's see. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him. Okay. Let's talk about this here for a second. We could just read the whole of Psalm 119. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. Your word I have treasured in my heart that I might not sin against you. I shall delight in your statutes. I shall not forget your word. Deal bountifully with your servant that I may live and keep your word. My soul cleaves to the dust. Revive me according to your word. My soul weeps because of grief. Strengthen me according to your word. Establish your word to your servant as that which produces reverence for you. May your loving kindness also come to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your word. So I have an answer for him who reproaches me, for I trust in your word. And do not take the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I wait for your ordinances. Remember the word to your servant in which you have made me hope. Okay, and just real quick here. We weren't called to love the Bible. We're called to love our neighbor. Let's look at Psalm 18 here real quick. Or is actually Psalm 19, excuse me. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. We are called to love the Word of God, and it's only when we love the Word of God and what God has said to us that we will love our neighbor as ourself. And love, according to Scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, love, biblical love, not the love that these two are talking about, but biblical love, does not rejoice in iniquity. Love does not rejoice in iniquity. But rejoices in the truth. Okay, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 6. Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness. Does not rejoice in sin. Okay, so there's nothing loving about confirming people in their sin.
I think that's the most succinct way to be like, am I deifying and honoring a book at the expense of my brothers and sisters? Or... am I truly living and behaving as Jesus did?
Wow. Let's see, this is just typical unbelief, typical liberalism. These two don't care what the Bible says. Everything you just heard about translations doesn't mean anything to them. Because at the end of the day, you know, they think they know what love is apart from Scripture. And that's where they're both gravely mistaken. Because love is defined by God in His Word. And there's nothing more loving than the truth. And even if the truth, preaching the truth, gets you killed, as it got all of Christ's apostles killed, all of them, including the Apostle Paul, was beheaded for the truth and was hated for the truth. And Jesus said in John 15, if the world hates you, remember it hated me first. And listen to Jesus again here in John 7, verse 7, I believe it is. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it that its deeds are evil. Why do people hate Jesus so much? Because he told them that sin was sin, and they didn't want to hear it. These two are exactly the same. People don't want to hear that their pet thing or their something they're really into or really enjoy or really like or identify with is sin. But that's why the world hated Jesus, because it bore witness to the wickedness of the people, of their sin. He told them that it was evil. He bore witness that their deeds were evil. And he also said the reason that people refuse to come to him is also the same thing. This is the judgment. Light has come into the world, but men loved darkness rather than light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. And so people don't like to be exposed. They don't like to turn away from that which they love. And people love their sin. People love their sin. You can't serve two masters. If you're still in love with sin, Christ will not be your master, and you will disparage and mock the Bible, just as these two are doing right now, mocking it.
And so let's get into the 80s, because you said at this point, like, so we have the 40s, where it was actually understood to be a mental disorder. It was believed to be completely aligned with pedophilia, seen as a perversion. Now we have advancements in understanding human psychology, and you were saying, I believe, in the 70s, things started to change as far as we saw homosexuality. Is that true?
Yeah, so in the 70s, when the three Bibles were released...
None of this is really relevant, because the issue before us is biblical exegesis and what the scripture says. Cultures come and go, and empires rise and fall. Rome, the Roman Empire, collapsed in part because of the disintegration of the family and the rise of perversion and everything else, and that's part of the reason Rome disintegrated. Empires come and go. I mean, I'll go ahead and listen to this, but this is not really relevant. I'm well aware of everything they're talking about here as far as this
government. And they now have the word homosexual throughout many modern translations of the Bible, and the sexual revolution is happening, and Equality Act and everything is going on. And so the church, it was so easy for them to double down on anti-gay rights because it was right there, black and white, in the Bible, homosexual everywhere. And so they used it, and they weaponized it, and Anita Bryant was the first person to put it into action, and they politicized it, and it was so easy for them. And then they used fear. The homosexuals are going to come after your children.
I've never used that. No need to. All you do is preach the text. You preach what the text says, and some people will get upset at you for that, and some people will repent and come to Christ, and some people will realize that this is very serious sin. They need to put it behind them, and they need to believe the gospel and go to war with sin. And some people don't want to do that because they're in love with their sin. There's no reason to panic about this sin, just like any other sin. I don't have any kind of special fascination with theft or fornication or sexual immorality or homosexuality or anything else. You preach the text, and you know that God is able to save and deliver people from every kind of sin. It's as simple as that. There's no reason to weaponize anything. It's pretty amazing. I mean, if you don't agree with them, you're weaponizing and hurting people. I mean, that's standard fare. That's what the liberals have been saying for since the men of Sodom surrounded Lot's house. They said, "You're judging us." I mean, they said, "You're being mean to us."
It's like, get out of town. Are you kidding me?
Yeah, fear is the opposite of Jesus. It's
no, and there's no fear here. I'm not afraid of this. And I've said to people, you might or you might not be shocked at the things that people have confessed to me over the years. Nothing surprises me anymore. But it's always encouraging when people recognize that what God calls sin is still sin. It doesn't matter what the culture says around you. America will come and go just like every other nation in the world, and the church will survive, and it will pass through it. And God's people will stand their ground on the text of God's word. And the same, you know, long after these two ladies and myself and all my kids are dead and buried and the crickets are chirping over our gravestones, these same arguments will be happening, and the Christians will be standing on the authority of Scripture, and the liberals will be mocking them for doing so. And as far as I'm concerned, it just adds to my reward.
It's insane to me. Tell me one second about Anita Brown. Who's this?
Anita Bryant was a she was like a Miss America person. Like, she like won Miss America or something, and she like went on the Sawdust Trail preaching against homosexuality. I don't think I agree with her approach. I think that it was very unnecessary and not a good thing. But anyway.
She started the Save Our Children campaign in the 70s.
Okay.
And, yeah.
See, why do that? Why single out a certain type of sin and act like it's like the sin of all sins? And there's no reason to do that. That is fear-mongering, and I would be completely against it.
They're now marching, you know, the homosexuals are going to steal your children, and we need to stop this and criminalize, basically, homosexuality. And she was speaking in Iowa one day. It was in the 70s, like in 77, doing a news broadcast.
And someone smashed a pie on her face. I've seen that clip before.
And somebody came in and put a fruit pie right in her face. a very famous little clip. Send it to you. It's really funny. It's not funny. But anyway, she's still alive. I wonder how she feels about all of it today. But she was disgraced because she was having an affair. They found out her husband was having an affair, too, you know, so she was put down. So, yeah. But basically, so in the 70s...
Wow, what heartfelt compassion those two have for her and the sin she committed. They're mocking her. And but where's the love there for your neighbor?
That was going on, and this whole fear of homosexuals was going on, and now it's black and white in the Bible, and we can show through the movie, through this research, and Kathy and Ed have gone to all of the they went to all four of the translations in the 70s. They went to look at all of those notes to see if they had anything to say about homosexuals. Nope, they literally just, oh, look, homosexual, that makes sense, bop, 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 bop.
Wow.
But by the 80s, so it's still not really malice at this point. It's still just kind of like, oh, that makes sense. And it was before homosexuality was taken out of, you know, being a
There's never been any question about how to translate the words. Never. Never. Okay? There just hasn't been. To say it only refers to abuse or someone where there's a victim. That is a lie. No, it doesn't. And they have produced nothing, no lexicography, nothing. No cultural sources around the first century. You want to say, okay, well, lexicons, dictionaries, not enough. You got to show cultural traditions or whatever. Okay, I'm all ears. I'm listening. I've read all the stuff. I've got it all over here. They don't even try. Because they know they can't. They know they can't defend this.
Mental illness, right? But then in the 80s, and now that homosexuals can live free and they're not mental anymore, the church gets really scared. And so...
I'm not scared of anything except God. I'm not scared of any of this because this will go the way of the dodo bird and go extinct, just like all the other false doctrines and false teachings always do. And Jesus said the gates of hell will not prevail against my church. And so I'm not afraid at all of any of this. Obergefell, D. Hodges, none of it. The Equality Act, none of it. Doesn't make me scared at all.
Well, that comes out, starts footnoting that the words arsenicoitai and malicoi that were conjoined together are two consensual sex acts by men in the footnote. Where in the footnote of...
And they're still identified as sin and something you used to be. How come you're not acknowledging that, Rocky? Why don't you read the next verse?
The RSV, it says, these two words were rendered by two Greek expressions, which is what Reverend David then took the two Greek expressions and he was able to do his work off of. But now... they're saying it's consensual acts, and it's just egregious.
Let me ask why you believe for sure that it was malice. Is it because you're just seeing in the times that the fear had built?
And you can see it now. You can see it now. The church is doubling.
The word sodomite was a good translation from 1611. And before that, it doesn't really matter how you translate it into English. The only thing that matters is what the terms themselves actually mean, and we've seen nothing... nothing that would lead any even semi-unbiased person to think that they're right.
Down on trans issues. As soon as marriage equality was passed, the church has doubled down, and now they're totally targeting trans people.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so movie will trace the mistranslation. We'll look at all of the other translation notes. We'll look at Kathy and Ed, their journey to lead to wanting to find this discovery. We're going to talk to some gay Christians who have been impacted by bad theology, and offer some hope to it, but...
You know, talk to some people that have been delivered from homosexuality? You know, talk to some people that used to be? How about, would it be great if we could resurrect the ex-homosexuals in Corinth who were those things, but had been washed, sanctified, justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God? And also, you know, why single out the homosexuals? I'd love to talk to some of the former fornicators and the former idolaters and adulterers, swindlers, the people that con people out of money, and the covetous and revilers, people that cuss and swore all the time, drunkards. I'd love to talk to them. And I think that if you could get them all together in a room and say, and such were some of you, except you guys. You guys are okay. You guys are gay in Christ. They would have no idea what you were talking about. They would have no idea what you're talking about. And they would say, no, 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 that was the life from which we were delivered. Oh, that's just talking about abusive homosexual stuff. No, it's not. There's nothing there about abuse or about underage kids. Nothing. This is wishful thinking, and it's really bad. It's really, really, really bad and dangerous.
But yeah, really, it's a history piece. You know, we can, it's all traceable. It's all very, you know, once you put the pieces together, it's all right there. So we hope that people will be brave enough to watch it if they have, if they think differently.
Yeah. Do you have any closing thoughts, leaving us with some semblance of hope or excitement for the future? Because I'll start by saying I'm just really pleased to know that we are making these discoveries and that these sorts of things are accessible. And I'm so pleased to have you, having done all of this extensive research, to just spend an hour with me and just pass it over and give it to everybody that is watching. So that, to me, brings me hope that we are moving, we are changing, we're headed in the right direction. What can you leave us with?
Yeah, no, I mean, and it's honestly, it's people like yourself, and there are now a whole bunch of TikTok campaigns that I'm finding progressive Christianity, and people are now teaching me things that I didn't know that are actually helping me to make my argument stronger. And I try not to use the words argument and debate. Like, I don't want to fight. None of us want to fight. We just want to exist, and we really want to get to the bottom and get to the truth. So I would say that the truth is out there. There are people who are now brave enough to...
But it's not in the Bible, because the Bible is fascinating and it's interesting, but just because the Bible says it doesn't mean it's true. That's ludicrous. That's what she said. Okay, this is not a believing Christian person. Christians don't look at the Word of God in that way. And Jesus taught us the highest possible view of Scripture, the highest view that there could be. He said what Scripture says is what God says. So I'm going to go with Jesus' view of Scripture over hers.
To talk, we have platforms so we can share information. So keep sharing information, keep talking, and, you know, I really do believe that we're going to see real change. So.
I got a little chill when you said it, so that's usually a good sign.
Good. I hope so.
Yeah, so I'm going to link the GoFundMe and your information and your Instagram to 1946 the movie. Any other channels to you or things you want to recommend?
Yeah, well, we just launched a TikTok, too, but everything is at 1946 the movie. You can find us across all social media platforms. If you just Google 1946 the movie, you'll find us. But
okay.
Thank you.
Perfect.
I really appreciate it.
Of course. Thank you, Rocky, for all of your research and those researchers as well. Send them all of our love because that's incredible. Yeah.
Absolutely.
All right. Well, thank you all to anyone that's made it through the end of this conversation. And we love you. God bless.
Yikes. Okay. That was very bad. Very bad. And there was no scholarly argumentation presented of any kind whatsoever. And
homeowners, listen to this.
Whoa.
I think you're going to like it.
Hello.
Biden is on a roll.
Stop. Okay. So that was that. And there was nothing new in that. Those are old arguments that are being recycled on the internet. And what's interesting is that there's a whole cottage industry that does that. When I was in seminary, we had to read books by good scholars about the parallels that people tried to draw between ancient mystery religion and Christianity, and those arguments were roundly, soundly refuted by solid Christian scholars, and then they were resurrected on the internet when the internet got big. So we're seeing the recycling of arguments that were discarded long ago. Fact of the matter is, there's nothing in any of the passages of Scripture about abuse. There's nothing about anything like that. In the context, the terms themselves don't carry that meaning. There's nothing cultural. There's nothing about the first century. There's nothing about the way the terms are borrowed from the Greek Septuagint that would lend itself to this interpretation that's being put forward. But I think that at the point in the video where they were both kind of laughing at the Bible and mocking it and saying that, you know, there are some people who think just because the Bible says it, that therefore it is so, and that's just ludicrous, that ought to tell you that this is not about research, and it's not about philological data. It's not about the terms. It's not about the culture. It's not about the meaning of phrases or words or anything in Scripture. These are two ladies that don't believe the Bible anyway, and that's what progressive Christianity, so-called, is all about. And she said, things are going to change. Things are going to change. I think that we will continue to see apostasy. I think that we'll continue to see the church growing in parts of the world like China and Korea, South Africa, and India. There are people, people are leaving Hinduism by the tens of thousands and are coming to Christ. It's amazing what's going on over there. In the West here, the church is in very serious decline. But it will, just like it did 100 years ago, it will outlast the apostasy, and it will continue on. God always has his people, and his sheep hear his voice and are not persuaded, no matter how many other trumpets are blowing on the landscape. The sheep of Christ hear the voice of Christ. So anyway, sorry, that was a minute or 1 hour and 54 minutes. Goodness. Thank you all for listening or for watching.